coming to you with words and teaching that will change your life forever.
All things that you will ever need in your life, they're wrapped up in the Word. Go for the Word. You need to understand this thing. And when you get a hold of it, keep saying it. Don't stop talking it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. The Bible says in the city of Ephesus, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Can you shout amen?
I'm setting the course that I must follow.
In the name of Jesus, prosperity is mine. In the name of Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul.
Yay! Pastor Chris, we're hearing.
Are you ready? Ready, ready, ready? Koba Haseka. Thank you, Lord. glory. I said there are seven important things that I want to bring to your mind, and I've been sharing this, and I want to ensure that you have them, because I've been trying to explain to you who the Christian is. You know, a lot of times there are people who say, I don't know whether I want to be a Christian. Some say, I used to be a Christian, but I've changed my mind. Some others say, I'm thinking about being a Christian. Well, who is a Christian? If you know who the Christian is, it'll change a lot of things. The Christian is not just a follower of Jesus Christ. When you ask many people, who is a Christian? You say, a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the wrong definition. The word Christian was not given to us by Jesus Christ. It was non-Christians, unbelievers, who observed the Christians at a city called Antioch in Bible days, and called the believers Christians, because that was all they knew about them. They said, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. They preach Jesus Christ. That's all they knew about us. But we are more than that description. Who is a Christian? Number one. A Christian is one that has received eternal life. Eternal life is the life of God. Eternal life is the nature of God. You have plant life. You have animal life. Now, the ordinary human life, the Greeks used the word psuche for the ordinary human life. Everybody has psuche. Anybody who's been born into this world has that life. But there's another kind of life. It's called Zoe. That is the life that Jesus brought to the world. It's called Zoe. Z-O-E. And I want to read to you from 1st Epistle of St. John, chapter 5. First Epistle of St. John, chapter number 5. I hope you are ready tonight. You told me you have your Bible. You just sang that song, I Have a Wonderful Treasure. So, I believe that treasure is in your hand right now. You must open it. Am I right? Okay. First Epistle of St. John, chapter number 5. I want to read to you from verse 11. Oh, glory to God. Are you ready to fly? Okay. And this is the record that God has given to us
I want you to notice the tenses. He says, God has given to us. He says, this is the record. This is the testimony. Are you still looking for the place? First epistle of St. John. Not St. John, but first epistle of St. John. You are moving closer to the book of Revelation now. All right? After first and second Peter. Uh-huh. Are you there? Okay, I said to turn to chapter 5. Reading from verse 11. He said, and this is the record. This is the testimony. You've seen it? Say yes if you have.
Yes.
Thank you. And this is the record that God has given to us. He didn't say God shall give to us. Now, if he had said God shall give to us, that would be a promise. But this is not a promise. He says God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Verse 12. Read verse 12. One to go. Ah. Read it again. One more time. Is that a promise? He says, he that has the Son has life. He didn't say shall have life. Now he says, this is the record that God has given to us. He has given to us eternal life. And that this eternal life is in his Son. And that anyone who has the Son has this life. Hallelujah. Read verse 12 again. Again. Who is the Son? Jesus. Anybody who has Jesus has life. He's not going to have it. He has it. I want you to notice the tenses. He didn't say he shall have life. He said he has life. The one who has the Son of God has life. Read it fully now. One to go. Mm-hmm. Again. Uh-huh. Simple. He says anybody who has the Son has life. Anyone who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the one who has the Son of God has Zoe. The one who does not have the Son of God has Suke. If you have Zoe, the God kind of life, no disease, no sickness, no defeat has a right to lord it over you. Can you see that? Now, it's important for you to understand there are two aspects of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. One aspect is the legal aspect. The other aspect is the vital aspect. The legal aspect is that which he did for us legally. For example, taking our place on the cross was legal. Because he took our place, we took his place. He gave us his place. He took our place of sin and gave us his place of righteousness. That's legal. Now, the vital refers to that work which the Word of God is vitally producing in us. It means the result of his legal work. For example, when I declare Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess, profess, announce, declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's legal. He's saying if you announce that Jesus is Lord of your life, if you declare that he's Lord of your life, believing that God raised him from the dead, salvation is yours. That's legal salvation. Now when you declare that, legally, you are saved. But that only makes it possible for you to receive eternal life. Because the vital result of that legal declaration is that Jesus Christ then takes the authority to impart eternal life into your spirit. That's why anybody can say, well, Jesus is Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead and still not be saved. Why? Because he does not accept it. He only made mockery of it. But if you have said it in your heart, believing, trusting his lordship, automatically, because God has seen your heart, that you're not making mockery of it, he impacts eternal life. Then suddenly you are awakened to the fatherhood of God. You just know that God is your father. You just know in your heart that you are accepted of him. That's the vital experience of salvation. If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess the lordship of Jesus Christ, you have a divine legal right to eternal life. And the Bible says this life is in his son. The one who has the son has this life. The one who does not have the son does not have the life. So that's the first thing. The Christian has eternal life. Now, why is this so important? Let's read on. Verse 13. Read it to me. Have you seen it now? He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, he wants us to know. This is so important. Isn't it sad that most of us have never been taught that we actually have eternal life as a vital reality? A bona fide communication from God. Do you know there are many Christians who have lived all their lives without ever knowing that they have eternal life? They think eternal life is something they get in heaven. They think it's when they get to heaven after this earth. They think after they have died, that's when they get eternal life. No! He said, these things have I written unto you. First Epistle of St. John chapter 5 verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, I want you to know that you have it. Why is it so important that you know? God said, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. They are crushed for the lack of knowledge. They suffer for the lack of knowledge. Why can a Christian have sickle cell anemia? Why should a Christian suffer from diabetes? Because he does not know the truth. He says, I have written this to you that you may know that you have a different type of life. The life you have is different from the life the ordinary man has. When you read St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the ability to become the sons of God. In the next verse, it says, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood. Now, what does that mean? Every human being has been born of blood. Now, when you are born again, the Bible says you are no longer born of blood, which means that the life inside you is not by blood. Which means every sickness that is transmitted through blood should not affect you. What type of life do you live then? It is written in the scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same spirit shall vitalize your mortal body. He says, it's that spirit that is giving life to your body. Not blood anymore. The ordinary man lives by blood. But you don't live by blood. He says, I want you to know. That's why John wrote that epistle. He said, I have written these things that you may know. That you have. You are not going to have. It's not a promise. It is a statement of fact. A present day reality. That you may know. The John who wrote this. Historians will tell you. Bible students will tell you. That man was banished at the island of Patmos. For a reason. They had tried to kill John. They put him in hot oil. And tried to fry him alive. After the fire burnt out, John stood up. That's the reason many of your Bibles, if you go to the book of Revelation written by John, they would write the revelation of Jesus Christ by Saint John the Divine. They called him the Divine. But Paul said it's for all of us. Peter wrote to the church. He said, you are partakers of the divine nature. It wasn't only John. The same for Peter. The same for Paul. Because that's what Jesus Christ brought to us. It doesn't matter what you're suffering today. It doesn't matter the kind of sickness in your body. I have said these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And right now you can begin to command cancer to get out of your body. Sickness to get out of your body. Diabetes to go. In the mighty name of Jesus. Because you have eternal life. Can you shout amen, somebody? You are not ordinary. Jesus said you must be born again. Because to live in this world, you will be a failure. Except you are born again. Oh, hallelujah. So that's number one. Tell somebody that's number one. Number two. I have seven of them for you. Number two. The Christian has conquered Satan. I want you to understand. This is so important. Now, you saw me casting out devils. Why? Because I'm chairman of Casting Out Devils Company? No. Because I know who I am. Listen. What Jesus did on the cross was not for himself. He did it for us. When he was crucified on the cross, he took my place on that cross. When he was crucified, I was crucified. When he died, I died. In the mind of God, I died. When he took his body off of the cross and buried him in the grave, I was buried in the grave. Then the Bible says, he went to hell. He was taken to hell. Because every sinner who died was taken to hell by Satan. So when Jesus died, the demons came and took him a prisoner. Why were they able to take Jesus? Because he had taken our place of sin. The Bible says he was made sin. Who knew no sin? So they took him as a prisoner and took him to hell. The Roman Catholics have it. They know it very well. They say he descended. Is that right? He descended to where? Hell. I don't know why many Christians don't understand that. The Roman Catholics understand that. Why can't the rest of you understand it? He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. But before he ascended to heaven, he descended to hell. Why? He had become a prisoner. But you can't descend to hell and come out of hell like that. No. To go to hell means you are a prisoner. To come out of that place, something must happen first. Now, when you study the Bible, you discover it was in hell that he defeated Satan. You know, I know many Christians, they have a problem understanding this part of the Bible. They say that when Jesus was on the cross, that was where he defeated Satan. No, he did not defeat Satan on the cross. They don't understand. The whole subject of crucifixion is not just the hanging on the cross. He's looking at the whole process. So you have to understand when in scripture he's describing the exact crucifixion, the very act of crucifixion, or the whole process of his arrest, his actual crucifixion, the death and the burial. You have to understand the whole subject, the whole process. He did not defeat Satan on the cross. His victory on the cross was yielding himself even unto death. Yielding himself in obedience, even unto death. That was his victory. Because Adam failed to yield and died. But Jesus delivered himself. So the Bible says that wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Why? Because he obeyed even unto death. The death on the cross. But that's not where he defeated Satan. He defeated Satan in hell. Because if he had defeated Satan on the cross, he would have never gone to hell. He was taken to hell as a prisoner. But the Bible tells us he was taken from prison. All right. Now listen. When Jesus went to hell, he met Satan and refused to submit in hell. Everyone in hell had to submit to Satan. When they entered hell, they bowed before Satan, but not Jesus. Hell was divided into two parts. One side was called Abraham's bosom, Hades. The other side was the suffering place. You remember the story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man was in the burning side of hell, and Lazarus was over with Abraham. And then the rich man on this side saw Father Abraham and Lazarus. He said, "Father Abraham, please, I'm thirsty." That means in hell, they can recognize. He recognized Lazarus. He recognized Abraham. "Father Abraham," that means in hell, they can still talk. He said, "I'm thirsty." That means in hell, they can be thirsty. "I'm thirsty, send Lazarus to come and give me a drop of water." Father Abraham said, "No." For Abraham to talk back to him means that he expected him to hear. That means in hell, they can still hear. He said, "Between us and you, there's a great gulf." He said, "Nobody can come from there to here or go from here to there." Now, when Jesus came there, he went to the suffering part of hell. But these other ones couldn't even go from here. It was all Hades. The good side of hell. Can you imagine that? That's where Abraham was. Well then, they couldn't get Jesus to bow. The Bible pictures it that they grappled with Jesus. And all the demons tried to bring him down. They mounted Jesus. They tried to make him bend. And bow to Satan. The Bible tells us he threw off principalities from himself. He threw off powers from himself. He threw off the demons from himself. And in that great combat, he defeated them. Abraham saw it. Isaac saw it. Jacob saw it. Joseph saw it. Are you still there? David saw it. Everybody over on this side saw it. And all the demons on this side and all the suffering ones on this side saw it. They saw Jesus defeat the demons of darkness. And then Jesus said to Satan, "Give me the keys." He got the keys of hell from Satan. He got the keys of death from Satan. You read it in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18. He said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive again forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Who has the keys of hell today? Jesus. Who has the keys of death today? Jesus. Not Satan. What does that tell you about Satan? That Satan cannot kill anybody. Can you see it now? Satan has lost the power. Listen, if Satan could kill anybody, he could have killed all of us. He does not have the power. How does he destroy people today? By fear. He causes them to be afraid. That's the way he deceives people today. He doesn't have the power. Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. Write it down, Revelation 1:18. It's not Satan. Read Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Let me read it to you. Satan lost the fight. Hi. He lost. Woohoo. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm reading to you verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. The Bible says he paralyzed, he frustrated the one that had the power of death, that is the devil. He had the power of death. He had it. Jesus paralyzed him and took from him the power of death. Does Satan have the power of death today? No. Don't be afraid of the devil. If Satan showed up in your room and said, I'm going to kill you, can I tell you what to do? Hiss and say, nonsense. That's all. You don't need to argue with him. You don't need to argue with him. Somebody said, as I was sleeping, Satan came into my room. He said, he will kill me. He said, he will kill me. Hey, I'm afraid. No! He has been defeated by Jesus. He does not have the power of death anymore. That's what the Bible says. You see, I've shown you portions of the Bible. It's there. It's there. Why does somebody need deliverance now from Satan? It's only those who don't know. So we are helping those who don't know and showing them. Listen, Satan is your enemy, but he's a weak and defeated enemy. Talking tongues again. Kila Pasaya. Lindalabuda. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody is asking, those tongues that they speak, how do they get it? I'll tell you how we get it. Oh, ho, 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 hallelujah. Are you still there? We are partakers of the divine nature. I got something inside me. Say this with me. Listen. When Jesus died, I died. Say that. When he was buried, I was buried. Listen, I was in him in his death. I was in him in his burial. When he went to hell, I was in him. So I went to hell. When he defeated the demons, I was in him. So I defeated the demons in him. When he paralyzed Satan, I was in him. I have defeated the devil. Glory to God. Woo! Ha ha. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you see it now? It's a present day fact. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Sit down. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is the announcement of the facts that I just told you. That's the meaning of the gospel. It's the announcement of these things. This is the gospel. And when you believe it, it becomes real in your life. That's the power of it. Listen, Jesus Christ didn't come for nothing. If we are still defeated, then where is the result of the salvation? Then why did he come? If I have to cry and beg and plead for him to heal me, why did he come? That means he failed. Before he came, we were begging. He died, we were begging. After his resurrection, still begging? 1,000 times no. No. I believe that what he did was for me. And that it was adequate. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, when you read from verse 38 into 39, he says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through this man, Jesus, you are justified from all things. I'll come to that word. You'd love it. So that's number two. I have conquered Satan. The Christian has conquered Satan in Christ and does not need to be delivered from Satan. Hallelujah. Number three, the Christian already has faith. Don't struggle for faith. Faith came to you when you received the gospel. Faith came to you. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Have you seen it? Verse 3. I want you all to read verse 3 for me. One, two, go. Go ahead. Okay, hold on. You were writing. Okay. Can you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 3 now? Read verse 3 for me. One, two, go. To who? To who? That is where? That means us, the church. Not to everybody in the world. He says, I said to every man that is among you. You want to know the you? You read Romans chapter 1. You discover he's talking about the church. Us. I said to every man that is among you. Go on. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Stop there again. There's another important truth there. Some people say we should not think highly about ourselves. That's not what the Bible says. It says don't think more highly than you ought to think. So think highly about yourself because of what Jesus has done for you. But not more highly than you should. What does that imply? Don't think that you are higher than your brother or your sister. But you are high in Christ Jesus. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Go on. But to think soberly, as God has what? Notice something there. As God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's a definite article there. He didn't say as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. He says the measure of faith. Now, if he had said, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith, it would mean that each one of us, we don't know what measure we got. You got one measure, and I got another measure, and he got another measure, and she got another measure. We can't tell what we got. But he says, as God has dealt to every man, the, it's a definite article, the measure of faith. Meaning there is only one measure of faith, and he gave the same measure of faith to everybody. Can you see that now? So we all got the measure of faith. The same measure. But what you do with that which you got is your responsibility. So you have to strengthen your faith. See, the day you received Christ, he dealt to you the measure of faith. He dealt it to you. He served it to you. You got your own measure of faith. All right? And that measure of faith was the same size given to every one of us. Now, you use it. and you grow it. You strengthen it by using it. You increase it by hearing the word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, if you could not hear, hearing will come to you through the word of God. Like those who couldn't hear today, by the word of God, when we said, be open, hearing came to them. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Oh, glory to God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Okay, now where are we? You still here? He's dealt to every one of us the measure of faith. So every Christian has faith. Once you're born again, faith has come to you. And Jesus said, no matter how small that faith is, it can move mountains. Hallelujah. So don't think your faith is too small. It will do something. It is big enough to do something. It is powerful enough to do something. Say, my faith is working. My faith is working. All right, write another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Read it to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Have you seen it? Read it out. 1, 2, go. No, you're not all there yet. Hello, everybody. All right. Read it to me. 1, 2, go. One more time. He says, for we walk by faith. It's our natural lifestyle. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's our natural way of life. Say this with me. I walk by faith. Not by sight. It's my natural way of life. To walk by faith. Faith is the realm in which I walk. I do not walk by sight. I do not walk by my sensory perception. I walk by faith. Because I walk through my spirit. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Now, what is faith? Faith is the response of the human spirit to the word of God. Write that down. It's very important. Faith is the response of the human spirit to the word of God. Faith is the response of the human spirit to the word of God. Hallelujah. All right. Number three. You ready for number three? No. I've given you number three. Number four now. Oh, it's getting tougher now. Number four is a big one. Number four is a big one. It's a big one. Sugrahashte. Limahaste. The Lord is saying, open your ears and open your heart. Glory. Glory. Thank you, Lord. The Christian. This is big. I hope you can take this. Or should I skip this? I'm trying to think. You sure you can handle it? Okay, what I'll do, I'll take the next one first. And then come to... I'm the teacher. I'm the teacher. So I'm going to take number five before number four. Now, I could have called it number four and you wouldn't have known. Okay, when I get to it, you understand why. All right. Oh, yeah. Okay. Let's go like this. The Christian is the righteousness of God. Now, this is important. The Christian is the righteousness of God. The Christian is the righteousness of God. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Have you seen it? You're right. The Christian is the righteousness of God. And mark the word righteousness. I'll show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. What you're hearing now will change your life completely, I'm telling you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Can you read it for me? 1, 2, go. That we might be what? That we might be made the... Good. He had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? Now, I said it's very, very big. Because it's an area, it's what you call an unexplored table land in the Christian experience. It's an area that generally most Christians have not even understood for a reason. It's different from us being made righteous, and I'll come to that. This one is telling you that we have been made the righteousness of God. The Greek word there is dikaiosune. It means equity. Are you hearing me? It means the quality. It's the quality of fairness or impartiality. That word righteousness there is referring to equity. He says we are God's proof of his fairness and impartiality. We are the manifestation of his equity. What is God telling us? I said, this is wonderful. It means that God points to us. He points to us. The Bible says that unto the principalities and powers might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He wants all principalities and powers to look at us and judge that he is fair. Are you understanding what I'm saying? God is showing us as trophies of his goodness. Hello? You still there? Okay, let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want to read to you from verse 21. I want you to follow this quickly because of its importance. From verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The better rendering says, a righteousness of God without the law. Because in the Old Testament, Isaiah talks about his righteousnesses. He says, there is a righteousness of God without the law. There is the righteousness of God based on the law. But there is the righteousness of God without the law. Now he says, a righteousness from God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Watch this now. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his name or in his blood to declare his righteousness. Here's what I want you to see, and I want you to mark it. Verse 25. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That he proves himself to be just. Why he justifies a sinner. Look, come, are you here? The Bible says, Jesus Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, has proved himself to be just in justifying the sinner. How can he justify the sinner? Why are we his righteousness? Why are we his proof of his equity? Why? Because, here's the interesting thing. Now, I can go to the part I want to show you. You ready for it? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want you to read verse 25. It's coming from verse 24 into 25. Okay? when you get Jesus Christ and so on and so forth, then you come into verse 25. Read verse 25 for me. Who was what? Delivered for our offenses. And what? This verse is one of the most mind-blowing verses of the Bible. It is completely outside the realm of religion. What you just read is too powerful. He says Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised not for our forgiveness. It should have been for our forgiveness, but no. He says he was raised for our justification, not for our forgiveness, not for our cleansing, not for our redemption. This is troubling to the mind. It beggars description. It staggers the understanding. He was delivered to death for our offenses and raised for our justification. I said that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. What does it mean? What was he saying? Go back to that verse. Are you there? Verse 25. Read it again. Read it again. How could I have been an offender and suddenly says I'm justified? He was delivered from my offenses, from my sins. He was raised for my justification. The Greek word is dikaiosis. It means acquittal. It means a declaration, a legal formal declaration of innocence. Do you know what that means? It means that God looked at me and said, not guilty. Not. Listen. This is why I said it's very big. Because he should have said, forgiven. He should have said, you were guilty, but someone has paid the price. No. Listen. Jesus carried my sins and died for me. Now, I should have said, he has paid. So, I have paid in Christ. I should have been going as a free man who has been forgiven. Or, since someone has paid for me, I have now paid. It's not the same thing as being acquitted. He says, he was delivered for my offenses and raised for my acquittal. For my acquittal. Not that I have paid. Not that I have served the punishment. I have been acquitted. Formally declared innocent. He is saying, I never sinned. How could that happen? This is what makes the gospel, you know, some people hear it and they can't understand it. How can you say, I never sinned? How? Romans chapter 5 verse 1. He says, therefore, being therefore declared righteous, acquitted. The same word again. Listen. It's so important. Every one of us need to understand this. Being therefore declared righteous by faith. Declared righteous. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why? I want to tell you why. When we talk about being born again, it's the most important thing in the world. Don't take it lightly. It says you have been declared righteous, being justified by faith. We are at peace with God. Justified means declared righteous. You know why? Because you were born again. When you're born again, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. Verse 17. You read verse 21 already. Verse 17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, James chapter 1 verse 18 tells you, of his own will, he begat us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind, a species of first fruits of his creatures. Meaning we are a type. A type. A special type of creatures. So when you were born again, you were born with a new life. Not the old life that you had before. Can you see that? So, Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. But when he was raised from the dead, he was born again. He was given a new life. And that is the life he gave to us. It's not the same life we used to have. So we are not changed people. We have a completely new life as new creations in Christ Jesus. So you are not a forgiven man. You are a justified man. You are a man declared not guilty of the sins that were committed. You have a new life in Christ. You say, if after you're born again, you sin? That's a simple thing. In first epistle of St. John, chapter 1, when you read verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's simple. Hallelujah. If you sin, in chapter 2, when you read from verse 1, he said, and if any man sin, he didn't say, and when any man sins. So sin is not compulsory. It's if. If any man sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Are you still there? Are you still there? You are the righteousness of God. You are the proof of his equity. Can you say amen? You are the proof of his impartiality. Can you say hallelujah? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Number 6. 5, right? Is that 5? Okay. How many have you written? Okay, take a fifth one. The Christian has the grace to excel. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. The Christian has the grace to excel. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm reading to you verse 8. Now, do you know why this is so important? This is so powerful. As you listen to the word of God, and it's been ministered to your spirit, it makes you what it says. You become what it says. That's the power of the word of God. Something is happening in your spirit right now. Yeah. The Christian has the grace to excel in everything. He has the grace to excel in everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm reading to you verse 8. No, maybe you should read it to me first. Read it. 1, 2, go. He says, And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. all grace, all the grace you require, He's able to direct it toward you. That He always having all sufficiency. The word translated sufficiency here means competence. It's the same Greek word, atakia. It means competence. Sufficiency. It indicates one who is so sufficient to require no aid or support. You are so competent, you don't require any help. The Bible says God makes all grace abound towards you, such that you are so sufficient in all things, so competent, that you require no aid or support. Hallelujah. How would you like that working in your life? Sufficient in all things. Competent in all things. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's another word that translated sufficiency also. If you'd look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe verse 5. Would you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. You'd see. Yeah, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, this time, the Greek word is hikanotes. It means ability. That's translated sufficiency. Our ability is of God. What is he telling you? He means that the ability of God is made available to us. One of the problems a lot of people have is how to key in to God's ability. How do I function with God's ability? Say this with me. The ability of God is working in my spirit. The ability of God is working in my spirit. I'm not an ordinary man. God is at work in me. God is at work in me. Now you can understand why Paul could cry out, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, which energizes me. I can do all things. I have the ability. He says, our sufficiency, our ability, our hikanotes is of God. Our sufficiency, my abilities of God. I don't use human ability. I use supernatural ability. You are talking of 2007. Your year of supernatural accomplishments. He is your sufficiency. He is your ability. We are talking he can notice. Can you shout amen, somebody? Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ. Let that become your confession. Never say again, I can't. Change your vocabulary. Begin to say, I can, I can, I can, I can, I can work, I can do the job, I can perfect it, I can do anything, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As you are proclaiming that now, the anointing of God is working in your spirit. Say, I can do all things. My mind is anointed. My spirit is anointed. I am excellent. Did you ever read of Joseph? The Bible says he had an excellent spirit. Did you read of Daniel? The Bible says he had an excellent spirit. You have an excellent spirit. You have an excellent spirit. You have an excellent spirit. Can you shout amen, somebody? I can. No impossibility for you.
No wonder he says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There is no defeat for the child of God. Hallelujah. Yesterday we were talking something. Greater is he. We were talking greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He lives in my spirit. He lives in my soul. He lives in my body. Every fiber of my being. Every bone of my body. Come on, shout amen, somebody. Hallelujah. He's in every cell of my blood. Oh, glory to God. How could I be sick? I will never be sick. The power of God is at work in me. Come on, say it, somebody. Say it, say it, say it, say it. The health of God is in me. The strength of God is in me. The life of God is in me. I will never be sick. Oh, glory to God. You have his sufficiency. You have his ability. No weapon fashioned against you can prosper. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He has made me competent. He has made me competent. He has made me competent. I can do all things. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Look at yourself again. Reproduction. Are you hearing me? The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You are born of the word of God. If you are born of the word of God, what are you? You are the manifestation of the word of God. Shandalabahaya.
Says the path of the just is as the shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. You will not fall. You are rising and rising and rising. You are rising and rising and rising. You are rising and rising and rising. Oh, hallelujah. You will never fall. Receiving healing everywhere. You are receiving your healing everywhere. That pain is gone. That infirmity is gone. Check your body. You have received healing. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, be strong. Making progress. Can we take one more? Sit down and listen to this. It's powerful. Is this number six?
Yes.
Are you writing down number six?
Yes.
Oh, this is wonderful. The Christian is the bona fide. Some people use the word bona fide. It's all the same. The bona fide, legal and vital child of God. I want you to use the word son, because that's the one that will shake religious thinking people. You are the legal and vital son of God. That's what the Christian is. Now, this is so powerful. Legal and vital. You see, we have to understand that the legal aspect of redemption was what made the vital experience of eternal life possible. Many don't understand that what we have is not just a legal righteousness. We have a vital righteousness. Because many don't understand the definition of righteousness. I gave you some yesterday. I wrote them down for you. So let me see. If you didn't write that yesterday when I was giving them to you, you can quickly put that down now. Just write this few lines. Hallelujah to Jesus. Righteousness is the nature of God. All right? Mm-hmm. Have you written that down? It is the rightness of God in the human spirit. Righteousness is the rightness of God in the human spirit. It's important for you to write this because you can't find it in any book in the library. So it's important. You write it down tonight and never forget it. Meditate on it until it becomes a part of your system. It is the quality of conformity to truth. Or the revealed divine will. It is the ability in the human spirit to do right. Righteousness is the ability of the human spirit to do right. Get the next one. Have you gotten those ones so far? Good. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without guilt, inferiority, or condemnation. I'll say that again. It is the ability to stand in the presence of God without guilt, inferiority, or condemnation. And I explained to you why that is so yesterday. And you know what? We got that. We were given that righteousness as a gift. All of this was given to us as a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Turn there. Romans chapter 5. Have you seen Romans chapter 5? Verse number 17. Read it for me. One, two, go. Do it again. One, two, go. Did you see that? Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Can you see that now? It says they shall reign in life. Another version says they shall reign as kings in life. Listen. You don't reign in heaven. He's talking about the earth.
Because they don't have subjects to reign over in heaven. So he's telling you about a kingly life in the earth. Who is a king? And that's not what I mean. Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. If you're a king, your word has power. When you say fear, go, it goes. When you're attacked by sickness, you call it by name and you say go, it goes. Don't paralyze your own faith. I don't know what has been happening to me. Last week it was my stomach. The other last month it was my back. Today is my leg. I don't know what is happening. Don't talk like that. I told you it's an attack. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When you have those feelings in your body, don't weaken out. Don't chicken out. The Bible shows us we are engaged in a warfare. Every word you say goes out in the spirit. The Bible says if you speak empty words, you give account of them on the day of judgment. So don't speak empty words. Don't say, I was just saying it. Don't talk like that. You are a spiritual man. Ordinary men may talk anyhow. Not you. You have no right to talk anyhow. You can't misuse your mouth because you are a king. Anything you say, whether you are joking or you are serious, it will happen. You have to be careful. Don't talk anyhow. If you learn to talk anyhow, nature will become confusing to you. Life will become confusing to you because your words are confusing. And then you say, I don't know why my life is full of confusion. You've been talking confusion for ages. And now you expect order to come into your life. No, you have to be orderly in your life. Tell somebody, grow up. Hallelujah. Kora actus garnizo, zivra nalonsko shilamata. Did you hear what the Spirit said? He says there's joy for the one who picks up the arms of faith from my written word. For the arms of faith have been there long ago. And if you take them up and use them, you shall live in victory, saith the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God forevermore. Thank you, Lord. He's given us His righteousness. We have the ability to stand in His presence without guilt, without condemnation, without inferiority. He's brought us to live in His class of being. He has poured Himself into us. He made our physical bodies His tabernacle of witness, His living temple. Bible says this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, whom you have received from God. He says you are not your own. You are bought with a price. That's the legal aspect. You are bought with a price. But there is the vital aspect of our sonship. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. I'm born of the Spirit of God. I'm born of the Word of God. I got the life of God in me. I'm not an ordinary person. Hallelujah. I'm not an ordinary person. Thank God I'm not ordinary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got the life of God in me. Listen, I have that consciousness every day. I don't know how many times I say it in a day. I say it so many times a day. I got the life of God in me. I say it again and again. Again and again. I got the life of God in me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I got the life of God in me. I am not ordinary. I got the life of God in me. I live a supernatural life. I got the life of God in me. Hallelujah. John cried out,
He said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed, showered, lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, therefore the world knoweth not us, because it knew him not. Then he says, beloved, that's verse 2, chapter 3. 1 John. This is too powerful. He says, beloved. Beloved. Now. Not tomorrow. Now. Not when we get to heaven. He says, now are we the sons of God. It's not a promise. It's a declaration of fact. There's a difference between a promise and a fact. It's not a prophecy. It's a fact. He says, beloved, now are we the technon of God. He uses the Greek word technon, meaning we are born of him. Vital sonship is what is described as technon. When you talk about adoption, he uses the word heothesia. Adoption as a son, a placing as a son. But here, John doesn't use the word heos or heothesia. He says technon. Now are we the technon, the vital sons of God. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, outwardly, we don't look like what we are going to be. He says, but when he shows up, when he shall appear, we shall look like him. Because Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And this corruptible shall put on incorruptible. And this mortality shall put on immortality. Hey, glory to God. But now are we the sons of God. John is saying it's not tomorrow. You are born again. You are already a son of God, legal and vital. Can you shout amen, somebody? Because you are the son of God. The Bible says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Tell somebody, I know who I am. He says, this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. My faith is the victory. My faith is the victory. And it overcomes the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. I am an overcomer. What does James chapter 4 verse 17 say?
say these things? Because it's in the Word of God. Brother, you are blessed. Satatabaya. You are blessed. Are you there? Is there somebody here you've been praying to have children? Sister, are you born again? You are blessed. You are blessed. Did I hear they said something was holding your womb? It is loose. Shout amen, somebody. There are some of you here. You have been looking for a job for a long time. God is giving you an idea. You will know what to do. You are starting a good business. You are becoming an employer. Shout hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You will not live an empty life anymore. No. The Holy Spirit has brought direction into your life. He has brought strength into your life. He has brought purpose into your life. Hallelujah. Peace has come to your home. Love has come to your home. Promotion has come to your home. Prosperity has come to your home. Say, I receive. Open your mouth and pray now. Open your mouth. Pray by yourself.
This message is in two parts. To order for the complete package, log on to www.christembassyonlinestore.org.